Our study tonight is out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 1 to 28. Catholicism's lack of biblical authority versus Christ's authority for priesthood. A number of the members of our church have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they often seek support in biblical truth to counter the strong errant indoctrination they experienced in their past. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to counter the errant traditionalism of first century Judaism that was similar in theological thrust to much of Catholicism. So we study Hebrews for edification in this matter. The author of Hebrews, at Hebrews chapter 7, contrasted Judaism's inferior priesthood to Christ's priesthood, what applies to the lack of biblical authority for the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church versus the biblical authority for Christ's priesthood. So we study the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great a man this was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And truly they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. And here men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed, that he liveth. And I say, may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received law, what further need was there of another priest who should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man giveth a tenth at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses said nothing concerning a priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better, or guarantor of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them completely that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church bases her doctrine of the priesthood almost entirely on Matthew chapter 16. Verses 18 to 19. There Jesus told Peter, his name is Petros, that's a masculine word for a rock, that he was strong like a rock, but that on this rock, this Petra, that's feminine for rock, and incidentally, Petros is a small pebble that a child would kick along the road. That's a small rock. Petra is a rock cliff. So there's a play on words here. Jesus said, your name is Peter. You're a little pebble, kicking stone, but upon this rock, this huge rock cliff, I will build my church. He's obviously contrasting Peter to something else, and we'll see what that is. Jesus would build his church. Peter would be given the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose people as he received instruction from heaven, the binding and loosing occurring there first. Upon these two verses, the Catholic Church has built up an elaborate system which not only has no real support in Scripture, but which is actually contrary to Scripture. In reality, the contrast between Petros and Petra indicates that Christ was building the church not on Peter, but on himself. Now, some scholars believe that he was building it on the confession that Peter made, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it could be, well, that confession, because when people confess Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they're saved, according to John's Gospel. But it's either Jesus Christ or the confession about Jesus Christ that is the great rock. And Peter would be given the privilege of introducing the gospel to Jews. That's opening the keys of the kingdom in Acts 2. Giving the Holy Spirit to believing Samaritans in Acts 8. And introducing the gospel to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That's at Cornelius' house. So Peter was not the one upon whom the church is built. I didn't have room to put this in, but I have a quote here from Lorraine Botner in Roman Catholicism on the unauthorized claims about the Catholic priest's authority, and I want to read it. Romanism, that's the Catholic Church, puts the priest between the Christian and believer, and the knowledge of God is revealed in the Scriptures, and makes the priest a sole interpreter of truth. It puts the priest between the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. That's in the confession booth. It carries this interposition through to the last hour, in which the priest, in the sacrament of extreme unction, stands between the soul and eternity. And even after death, the release of the soul from purgatory and its entrance into heavenly joy is still dependent on the priest's prayers, which must be paid for by relatives or friends. The Roman priests, in designating themselves, the Virgin Mary, and the saints as mediators, and in making membership in their church the indispensable requirement for salvation, place a screen between God and the people. The Council of Trent has declared that, quote, even those priests who are living in mortal sin exercise the same function of forgiving sins as ministers of Christ. Such a declaration was necessary at that time, in the middle of the 16th century, if the Roman Church was to continue to function at all, because the general and well-known immorality of the priests. In other words, there was so much immorality amongst the priests, they had to declare that even priests who are living in mortal sin exercise the same function of forgiving sins, because there were hardly any priests that wasn't involved in this. In fact, the priests would boast about their trysts and whatnot. And this is where Martin Luther came on the scene, and he was absolutely appalled at this. And so he started to take tremendous stands in regards to that. But in contrast to Roman Catholicism, as well as to Aaron Judaism in the early church, Christ's authority for his priesthood is firmly grounded in Scripture, and that's the chapter that we just read. Priesthood of ancient Melchizedek of Salem, and Salem was the ancient word for the word New Salem, which is Jerusalem. Shalom means peace. Melchizedek was a priest of the ancient Melchizedek city of Salem, and it's greater than Aaron's priesthood. The patriarch Abraham, who fathered the nation Israel, paid tithes to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, and Melchizedek as Abraham's superior before God blessed Abraham. Melchizedek's name means King of Salem, which translated means King of Peace, and the lack of any reference to his lineage typifies the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Some people have thought that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Christ, but that doesn't make sense for Christ to have his priesthood based upon the order of himself. It doesn't make sense. Melchizedek referred to God as the Most High God, and that was a typical expression of Northwest Semitic people groups who would refer to the Creator God as the Most High God. I personally feel that he was actually a Canaanite who was in a long line going back to Noah, of being a godly man. He was one of the few remaining godly men going back to the days of Noah. And he was recognized by Abraham as being a very godly man, and Abraham paid tithes to that particular man. Also, the greater person blesses the lesser. Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham also certified that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Aaronic priesthood, because the Aaronic priesthood was still in Abraham's loins. See, if Abraham had, great-grandson, or great-great-grand, I forget what it was, great-great-grandson, Levi, and from Levi you came the Aaronic priests and whatnot. So since Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, all of his descendants are also subject to Melchizedek. The priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek then replaced Aaron's priesthood. That's verses 11 and 19. Had the Aaronic priesthood been perfect, there would be no need for it to be replaced. However, there's a necessary change in the priesthood, and that required a change in the Mosaic law. For Psalm 110, 1 and 2 promised Messiah a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God did away with the Aaronic priesthood to replace it with the priesthood of Messiah Jesus Christ that was made an eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was just a regular man, but since his lineage isn't named, his birth isn't given, his death wasn't given, he's a type of the eternal Christ, and that's all he is. He was actually just a regular man, because the passage here refers to him as just a man. But he's not mentioned. His birth isn't mentioned, his death isn't mentioned, and so he becomes a type, according to the author of Hebrews, of the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus. So Christ was made an eternal priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is superior in ministry to Aaron's priesthood. God took an oath to confirm that Messiah Jesus would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7, 20 to 21. And that he's actually quoting Psalm 110, 1 and 2. So Jesus was thus made the guarantor of a better covenant. The Aaronic priests in mortal bodies were unable to continue forever as priests by their deaths, but Jesus Christ continues forever with an unchangeable priesthood as the resurrected Lord of glory. He's been serving as a priest now for over 2,000 years, our Savior in heaven, and he is always living to make intercession for us. So Christ is able to save people completely and forever. That's what uttermost means, as he forever lives to intercede for them. Jesus is holy. That means he's separate from sin. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens, who needs not to offer for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he was sinless. But through his one sacrifice, he can forever in superiority over the Aaronic priests always perfectly minister as our high priest. The word once there that we read about Christ, hapax is the mean, a better translation is actually once for all. It's a wonderful word, verse 27. This he did once, hapax, once for all. It's an emphatic word. So the lesson is the Aaronic priesthood and the Roman Catholic Church's priesthood have no biblical basis for our era. But Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is authorized by the Old Testament Psalm 110 prediction. So may we trust Christ's biblical high priestly authority and avail ourselves of his ministry for blessing. Now, Jesus is our go-between. He's our mediator with God the Father. We mention this every communion Sunday. But it's just a wonderful thing. He's there in heaven to do two things. He's there to intercede for us for our sins, which is neat. We can confess our sins to the Lord. As long as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including the sins that we don't know. Often when we commit a sin that we're aware of, there probably are, it's tacked on maybe two or three other sins that we're not aware of yet. But he takes care of all of that. And then he also intercedes for our weaknesses. We are human beings in mortal bodies. And we have tremendous limitations, physically limitations, mentally, emotional limitations. We have enormous limitations. Well, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, they intercede for us to God the Father. And of course, God the Father hears him. And this is why when we pray to the Lord, many times he encourages us. I don't know if you've noticed this. Sometimes you might be praying something for a specific request unto God. And instead of answering, giving you that request, God does something else. And all of a sudden, it solves the whole problem. Because he's more aware of our needs than what we are. And that's very typical of the Lord. The Lord will say, Father, we're going to have to scratch that prayer out. This is where the need is, over here. And so Jesus puts that into the Father, and he makes intercession for us. And he helps us out where we didn't know we needed the help. So it's a wonderful thing that we have a Lord who is constantly there. And he's there in the middle of the night. You know, he has to be there for the Christians in China on the other side of the world at the same time when we're waking up, you know, at 1 o'clock in the middle of the night. If we're having a burden or concern about it, we can take it to the Lord in prayer, and he'll listen to us.